Good morning again. Thank you very much, Aaron. Good morning again. There's still a little barrier there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer just for an extended few moments, if we may. As you guys were coming in this morning, and as donuts were being eaten and coffee was being drunk and fellowship was happening, we had some guys in here desperately trying to make things work. And as you can see, we have one set of lights instead of two. And there are just a lot of crazy things going on in the background today that made several of our guys that are so faithful probably stressed to the max today. And even this morning as we were worshiping, and it may just be where I am this morning, but just sense kind of a heaviness in our auditorium this morning. And so I just want to ask this morning, if you would, let's bow our heads together and let's do significant prayer warfare if we need to. We know that our enemy does not want us to leave here loving Jesus more than what we did when we came in, and he'll do anything to prevent us from surrendering our lives more to Christ each and every day. And so let's just declare to him in these few moments that Christ is our God and our Lord, and we love him with all of our hearts. And let's ask God to give us clear minds and true hearts this morning as we continue in worship, as we look at God's Word. So let's just pray for a few moments, if you will. And if you'd like to kneel and slip out of your chair just right there in front and kneel, feel free to do that as well. Let's pray. Father, you are our heart's delight. Lord, you are our God, and you are our salvation. Lord, there was nothing in us that deserved what you did for us on a cross so many years ago. An eternity of good works could never repay what you've done. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we are all here for the purpose of hearing from you and telling you how glorious you are, we're here to align our life with that of Jesus. And we're here to do what your people have done for centuries, for millennia, and that's just to bow before you and ask you what it is that you might have us do and how you would have us respond in our day and in our generations. Father, we need you so badly today. And Lord, I know that there must be people here this morning carrying a load of guilt. Others are here this morning struggling with areas of sin in their life. Lord, others came this morning with a light heart, ready to worship, and are so eager to be taught by you. And Lord, there must be others here today that have never surrendered their life to Jesus before and are still wondering why they're here. But the amazing thing to me, Lord, is that you know all of us intimately. Every person in every filled seat in this room, you knew them from eternity past, and you created us with love and purpose. And you desire us to love you, to know you more, and to experience your grace and your great favor. And Lord, I pray that this morning, every seat, every person that's here, and including our children and the workers just a few feet from us. God, I pray that your Spirit would just magnify your name in our hearts today. God, we pray that you would tear down sinful strongholds in our life. And Lord, if there are evil presences here among us this morning, we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ that you would defeat them and disarm them and expel them from this place. Lord, we are here for you and in the name of Jesus. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm really thankful to be able to pastor North Star Church. We're still new here, but every day we're more and more thankful for what God is doing. And even in moments like this morning, I'm very thankful that we're part of a church that understands spiritual warfare and understands that we do have an enemy that would like nothing more for us to be distracted and discouraged in spite of God's enormous blessings. I don't know if you've ever been there personally, but it's a kind of a point in your life where if you really were to take stock of where you are in life, you would have so much to be thankful for. But for whatever reason, in that particular parenthesis of life, you're just down and you're frustrated and discouraged. And you can probably, I grew up in a traditional Southern Baptist church, and one of the hymns that we would used to sing kind of went like this, and you'll have to forgive me and don't run out screaming. But it went, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them. I'll stop right there, okay, because I can see the grimaces on your face. Daryl is kind of like, I can't believe he just did that. But it encouraged us, in spite of where we were in life, to take stock that God loves us. And all we have to do sometimes is to look back at yesterday and see that God was faithful yesterday. And even though you might be discouraged in this moment, God is faithful today, and He will be faithful to us forever. And it's just sometimes our enemy is really successful at capturing our attention and capturing our hearts and even sometimes capturing our wallets and preventing us from loving God and devoting ourselves to the Lord as we should. I'd like for you to turn to John, and we're going to begin looking at a few snapshots in John chapter 9. But let me kind of tell you where we are right now in the North Star sermon series type of thing. We've been for several weeks in a thing that we've been calling Celebration of Faith. And we've looked at what happens when ordinary people like me and ordinary people like you demonstrate faith in our extraordinary God. And we've looked at all kinds of lives and examples of what faith does in our hearts, in our lives, and how faith magnifies the glory of God in our world. Well, last week, as we prepared to move into this new month, October, we began moving our series more from a celebration of faith to talking about faith works. And our key verses for the next several weeks are found in James chapter 2. And you don't have to turn there, but you can look at verses 17 and verse 19. And it talks about that faith without works is dead. And essentially what it means is when you combine a verse like Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so on one hand, you know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then you're tempted at some point to say, okay, finally, I have faith. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm going to call that faith. But in reality, James chapter 2 reminds us that if works don't accompany our faith that we say we have is verbal only. Faith in its very DNA results in our working that faith out into our own lives and into the lives of others. In fact, faith at its best serves others. The New Testament tells us that we should not consider ourselves of any importance, but that we should consider others better than ourselves. And so real faith in God means that we seek to bless and benefit the lives of others. And that is what a bunch of Christians, when you get them together and we call them the church, that is the church at its best. When God's people recognize that we have been so blessed by God that we now choose to bless others and to be a benefit to others, that proves that our faith in the same kind of God is real. Because didn't God do that for us as well? God chose to bless us and benefit us by sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross, to be risen from the grave after 3 days, having destroyed sin and death. And God chose to bless us and benefit us by His grace. And when we demonstrate faith in Him, we choose to live that kind of life as well. We choose to live the same kind of life that says, now that I have given my life to Christ, now that I've surrendered to Him, I will live as He lived. I will live to bless and benefit others. Now, the unfortunate thing is in the churches today, particularly in the Western church, we have tended to view salvation as fire insurance. We've tended to view our salvation as an opportunity to say, whew, I got that taken care of. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. And so, wow, I got the spiritual part of my life checked off. You know what I'm talking about? So now that I've got this, and it's really important, but now that I got this spiritual part of my life checked off, I can focus on family and I can focus on career. And oh, it's really important to me, but I can focus on plans and I can focus on retirement. Oh, this is really important to me, but... And you see what we do? Is we tend to treat the spiritual part of our life as just something that is important and we check off, but it's not consuming who we are. And folks, that's not faith, that's fire insurance. It's telling God something so that we can escape hell. And I just don't know if that motivation is biblically proven to reward us with salvation. I don't know if a selfish motivation of escaping hell is really what God had in mind when He asked us to believe upon Him. Scripture tells us that faith without works is dead. And so in October, and we've done crazy things already, like we got overwhelmed with this phone book thing, and we're so grateful for groups giving back yesterday because we had about 15 to 20 students show up, and they distributed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those phone books that we had door to door in apartment complexes. And they helped us do that. But many, many of you took phone books with you last week and dropped them off at hotels and dropped them off at apartment complex offices. But the rest of this month, you're going to be seeing things over email. You're going to be hearing things from up here about things that we really feel like we need to get busy to give back to our community. And hopefully there'll come a point that people in North Star, our small groups, will start surfacing needs and start surfacing ways that we can serve and contribute and be a bright light to our community. We do not want Blacksburg and Christiansburg and what other communities are represented in this room. We don't want those communities looking at North Star Church as a church that's just a parasite on society. A church that just exists to get people to come to it. Oh, come do our stuff. Come attend worship. Come attend our small groups. Come do this for us. Come help us do this. Come help us do that. Wouldn't it be great if North Star ceased to exist a month from today, that Blacksburg, Christiansburg would go, what are we going to do without those people helping us? What are we going to do in our community? Because those people plugged such a huge hole of life for us. And that's where we want to move. And so we're moving into this concept that church does not exist for itself. Church does not exist for us to come in and have an incredible worship service and learn more Bible knowledge. Because there's some, you know, we don't have Sunday school here, but in a lot of churches, and Carolyn's probably down there shaking her head because she's heard this little passionate speech of mine for 500 times probably, but you have this thing called Sunday school and you want to scratch your head and go, yeah, but when do you graduate? When do you graduate from Sunday school? Because folks, let me just tell you, you guys in this room today, probably 95% of you know more about the Bible than Christians from any century before us. It's frightening. We have more biblical resources. We have a Christian subculture. You could walk out today and you could wear nothing but Christian clothes the rest of the week. You could have nothing but Christian books. In fact, if you went to the right Christian bookstores, you could eat nothing but Christian mints. And it's like, what are they thinking? You know, you can buy these little things called testaments. And I think the way they work, I'm not kidding. I think the way they work is if you eat one and you talk to someone who's lost, is the fragrance of your breath leads them to Jesus. You know? And so that might be a strategy we might want to employ, you know? But we could immerse ourselves in this Christian subculture, but God has called us to do more. And this morning, what we're going to look at is how fear of what people think of us, fear of us being labeled, the Jesus freak or whatever, fear prevents us from being obedient to Christ. And let me show you some examples, quick snapshots. John chapter 9, verse 18. John 9, verse 18. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me there. Quick background. This guy who had been blind had been healed by Jesus, and it became this fight between Jesus and the guy and the religious leaders. The religious leaders were trying to say, oh, this wasn't the guy that got healed. And the guy was saying, oh, yeah, I was blind like 10 minutes ago. And they're, oh, no, you weren't. And then people were saying, oh, yeah, he was. We've never heard of this. We've never heard of a man who was born blind being given back his sight. And so it became such this comedy of errors that finally the religious leaders called the guy's mom and dad in. And students, I don't know if you've ever had this happen before. Your mom and dad had to be called in to a conference with you or something. Well, it's probably an uncomfortable time for this guy because he's here in front of all these religious leaders and there's mom and dad, you know. And it's just kind of a comedy to me. And in verse 18, it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and they asked them, is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Now, before I finish the sentence, let me just say, this is the ultimate cop-out, what they're fixing to say. They have an incredible opportunity to give God glory in their life and to point to Jesus in their life. But they cop out. They take an easy way out because of their fear. And I want you to listen for it. It says, this is our son. He was born blind, verse 21. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. And they punt it back to this the guy that was healed. And you'll notice the Greek text makes a point here of explaining what's going on behind the scenes. Because in verse 22 it says, his parents said these things. And it really is kind of a parenthetical comment, the way it's structured in the language. It's not with the same tense as the rest of this passage is. And so it's obvious that John is trying to let us know, and we don't know how he knew unless he may have talked to the parents, or maybe the parents later came and confessed their fear. We just don't know, but we are given the comment here. It says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Their fear prevented their confession of Jesus as the Christ. Let me just throw this out. When Jackie Flake was here several weeks ago and he was speaking for us, and he talked about the gospel must be central in our conversations as believers. He wasn't kidding, and it wasn't just a nice sermon for any kind of day, is that for every believer, everyone that has received Jesus into their life, we cannot then become cowards and cower away from our profession of faith in Him. And this is exactly what happened to these parents, is they were fearful of what people would think if they said, "We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they chose to remain silent at this time in their life about their profession. We really don't know if they came back and followed that up and asked forgiveness later for this moment in their life. But I'm afraid that even today in 2009, that we'll be more quick to talk about God than we will be to talk about Jesus. Have y'all noticed that? God does no longer have a little TM out beside His name when you write it. God is not trademarked any longer. God has not been registered or copyrighted. In fact, God now is like Coke. And I don't know if you guys do this in Virginia, but back in South Arkansas, when we go to a restaurant, they say, "What would you like?" And we'd say, "A Coke." Well, that might not mean a Coca-Cola. It might just mean we want some kind of soda. It could mean we might say we want a Diet Coke. And they would say, have to respond, "Well, we have Pepsi." And, "Well, that's what I meant. We want a Diet Pepsi. We want a Coke." And so we would label everything Coke. You know, if we want a soda, we want a Coke. And you're probably going, "Ooh, that is different." But here's the deal. In our society, in our world today, everything is labeled as God. So don't go around patting yourself on the back if you think you dropped the name of God into a conversation. And when you watch TV and you hear athletes or you hear famous people say, "I thank God for..." It means nothing anymore. God could be Allah. God could be Buddha. God could be the Nexus. God could be anything. But just try dropping this into a conversation and see what people's response is. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in Jesus." And do you suddenly sense your friends and your coworkers? Do you feel that tension that suddenly it's okay to talk about a generic God, but it's not okay to talk about Jesus? And we have to back away and say, isn't that an interesting dynamic? We can talk about Muhammad. We can talk about Jim Jones. We can talk about the Mormon Church. We can talk about any other branch of religion. But as soon as we start mentioning the name of Jesus in conversations, people look at you like you're stupid, you're uneducated, or you're naive. When just before it was socially appropriate to mention God. Let's look at another snapshot. In John chapter 12, verse 36. I'm going to start in the middle of the verse. It says, "When Jesus had said these things, He departed and He hid Himself from them. And though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And therefore they could not believe. And now if you'll look on down to verses 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him." And when it's talking about him, it's talking about Jesus. And so here you have an interesting passage couched in the book of John that says even some of the highest religious leaders, even some of the highest governing authorities had come to believe in Jesus Christ. Now look at the next phrase. "But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." And then John even gives the ultimate spiritual reason why they refused to acknowledge Jesus. And John says, "For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so there you have another window into the Scriptures of seeing how faith can prevent our obedience, and how fear can prevent our obedience, and fear can swallow up our confession that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and it is He that we've given our life to. And folks, it's intimidating. I mean, I know, and I'm paid to minister to the church. I'm one of those that God has called for to serve you, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. But I know how intimidating it is to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that I have in Christ. Because I feel that tension in conversations. And man, my weeks since arriving in Blacksburg, I've had the joy of getting to meet dozens of people each week, kind of one-on-one coffee shop time kind of things, or over lunch. But even sometimes when they're believers, I find myself hesitating every now and then to talk about what Jesus Christ means to me. It's so much easier to talk about football. It's so much easier to talk about Macintosh computers and my iPhone and Twitter. And I saw Adam, I saw you shake your head back there. I'm calling you out. It's so much easier to talk about temporal things, to talk about things that won't matter in a year. And how much harder it is when we're with someone that doesn't believe and has no care to believe, to speak the name Jesus into conversations, into their lives. It's not that we should become flaming evangelists. I don't think that's what God's calling us to be and do unless you've been given the gift of evangelism. But I do think that God is calling us away from fear and calling us into faith and asking us to be obedient in serving our community and telling our community why we serve them. We don't rake a yard or we don't deliver a phone book just because we're nice, bland people. I mean, I don't want to be a nice, bland person anymore. We do that because Jesus Christ loves us and because He served people when He was here. He got into an awkward situation. He was at a wedding and they ran out of wine and it was looking bad on the hosts and on the groom's family. And Jesus, in compassion, performed the first recorded miracle in Scripture not to demonstrate His glory, but to help out a groom at a wedding that was in a tight spot. It did demonstrate His glory, obviously. But Jesus was compassionate to serve, and so should we be compassionate to serve. The church does not exist just to keep getting bigger and bigger and saying, look what we're becoming as a church. Look how many people are joining our church, and look how many people are... That's not what we're here for. We're here to model the life of Jesus to a campus, to our co-workers, but primarily to our families. Dads, you are called to model the life of Jesus to your kids and to your wife. And you have got to get off your butt and start doing it. Wives, I'll talk much more graciously to you. You are called to model the life of Jesus to your kids and to your husband. And we cannot claim to be the church of Jesus Christ if we are not living the church in our homes. We cannot allow our fear to prevent us from obeying. Another snapshot is also found in John chapter 19, looking at verse 38. Jesus has been crucified. He's been pulled down from the cross, and they're wondering what to do with this body now. Dusk is approaching, and so the Jews have got to do something with Jesus' body before dusk hits, because once dusk hits, the Sabbath begins, and they can't have any contact with dead bodies on the Sabbath. And so they're playing this religious game. And suddenly, in verse 38, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for what? For fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came and he brought things to anoint Jesus' body. Again, folks, do you see these people who are hovering around Jesus, but for fear of what the religious leaders would think of them, they live half-lives. They live this half-bland, religious, coated sugar life. That's not a life of passion, and it's not a life of adventure, and it's not a life of risk, and it's not a life of faith, and it's certainly not a life of obedience. They're kind of like, they want to be close enough to Jesus to be a part of what Jesus does. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get his leftovers, but they're not going to eat at the same table with him. And sometimes I'm afraid that we are like that as well. That we're afraid of what people would think of us if we confess the name of Jesus. That we're afraid what our spouse might think of us if we said, you know what? I'm going to go hard after Jesus. I am all in. I'm tired of living half-lives and I'm tired of pretending, but I want all of Jesus. And I want Him to have all of me. And you begin to kill fear in your life. One more snapshot. In Galatians chapter 2, you'd be surprised at how fear works its way up the leadership ladder. It's not like some people are immune to fear. But in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Peter the apostle himself is exposed as a coward. And Paul is the one that has to do it. But in verse 11 it says, when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now let me just ask you, would you have appreciated Paul, in a letter to the church of Galatia, calling you out again? Because here's the deal. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Galatia. The event has already happened. They're looking back at the event. The event was uncomfortable enough for Peter, but now Paul has put it into writing. And I would suspect that Peter probably said, you need to write about that. People need to know how susceptible we are to cave. And so it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Basically the picture is, Peter is at the church of Antioch, which was composed largely of Gentiles. And so Peter had gone up to the church and was hanging out. He was teaching. He was encouraging them. They were training more leaders. Paul had already been on one of his missionary journeys. And Paul comes back. And so Paul gets there. And they're all having a good time. And Peter is saying, hey, pass the pork roast. That is good stuff. I've never had that before. And so Peter's just having a good old time. Well, suddenly these leaders from the church of Jerusalem, who are very legalistic, and our Jews, they show up and they knock at the door, and Peter has got bacon grease dripping off of his mouth and his hands. And Peter's like, and he freezes. And Paul calls him out on it. Because here's what takes place. It says, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. You see, the leader's response affects other people as well, because Peter's fear was contagious. And can I just tell you this morning that once fear begins to infect a leader, it infects an entire church. And let me just ask you to do me a favor as a new pastor. And let me ask you to do our staff and our volunteer leaders and our future leadership teams a favor by constantly saying, do not be afraid. do not be afraid to embrace what God has called us to be and called us to do. And it's remarkable, it seems like that was one of Jesus' favorite one-sentence sermons. Do not be afraid. When he was walking on the water and the disciples were in the boat and they saw him and they thought it was a ghost, Jesus steps over the sides of the boat and he says, do not be afraid, it is I. I am God. And as long as I am in your life, you have nothing to fear. Certainly not what people think of you. Certainly not where you will be a week from now, a year from now. You trust in me and you walk with me and I will direct your paths. And so in verse 13, because of Peter's hypocrisy, it says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, another name for Peter, I said to Peter in front of them all, call him out. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And Paul goes on and he unpacks this gospel of grace, saying it's not anymore about religious ritualism. It is about love of God. Folks, when we are fearful of what people think of us, what people may think of us, and even beyond that, when we're fearful of what may happen to us or what may not happen to us, should we choose God's way over our way? When we're fearful, it will inhibit our obedience every single time. You cannot find fear and obedience in the same place. In fact, Scripture goes on, it says, perfect love casts out fear. And so the solution to our fear is just simply to love God more. You don't serve God because you have to. You serve God because you love Him so much. You say, God, thank you so much for my salvation. Thank you that I do not have to fear eternity. Thank you that you have promised to be with me wherever I go. And because of your great blessings and because of your undeserved mercy and because of your stupendous love, Father, I just want to love you back for the rest of my life. And when you really love someone, you will find that you obey them. Just like Jesus said in John 14 and John 15, he says, if you love me, you will do what I say. If you love me, you will obey me. Love comes before obedience. Well, let me leave you just with a few thoughts as we wrap up today. I think one thing that we have to ask ourselves today is, what are we afraid of? What are we really afraid of should we step out and we walk this edge of faith with Jesus Christ? Are we afraid of what folks will think of us? Are we afraid we won't get that job? Are we afraid that our finances will be messed up because we've already got our expenditures planned for the next year? Are we afraid that we won't get to enjoy the life that we've planned for ourselves? Are we afraid that God will tell us that this relationship is bad for us? Are we afraid that God will tell us this relationship is good for us? What are we really afraid of? What are you afraid of? What is it in your life that holds you back today from a life full of faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you really afraid of them? Are you really afraid of what someone else might think of you? Or does it go deeper? It's like an onion, and your very being, your character is like this onion, And you say it's, well, I'm afraid that this would happen, but you pull that layer off and you go deeper and you realize what I'm really afraid of, and you pull that layer off and you go a little bit deeper. And if you'll pull all those onion layers off of your life, and you'll get to the core of your fear. Can I tell you what to do with that? First of all, in Luke chapter 12, there's a really good verse for perspective. And this is Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus says this. And I want you to think about the core of your fear, what you're really afraid of, what really prevents you from surrendering and following Jesus. And Jesus says this in Luke 12, 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. You see what Jesus is saying? Even if at the very core of your fear, you're worried about your life, you're worried about your health, you're worried about core issues, Jesus is saying, do not be afraid of even those that have the authority and power to kill you. And then Jesus says, I will warn you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, also has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And he goes on, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He says, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. You see what the Lord is saying to us today? He's saying, whatever it is at the core of your fear, whatever it is, there really is something that you should fear, that you should legitimately fear. You shouldn't fear those who have the power to physically destroy you. You should fear him who has the power to spiritually destroy you. You should fear the one who has the authority to look at you and say, depart from me, for I never knew you, and has the authority to cast you into hell. And folks, that as a pastor scares me to death, but even as a dad and a husband and an ordinary guy that likes Macs and likes coffee and all this kind of stuff, this is a fearful passage. Because the Lord is trying to bring back to our remembrance the fact that we really have nothing to fear if we walk with Jesus. If all of our life is completely devoted to him, and our life isn't just a spiritual checklist, but our faith consumes us, we have nothing to fear. Not people's opinions, not our futures, not our provision, not anything. Because with God, all things are possible for those who believe. What are you afraid of? What are you really afraid of? You know, I think back to the parents of the boy. He says, ask him, because they were afraid of the Jews. And I think back to all those examples we looked about in the book of John, that people were afraid of standing up for their faith in Christ because of what might be done to them for it. And I think that how embarrassing and shameful it is that in this country we will not be killed for our proclamation of belief and faith in Jesus. While in other countries and nations and places of the world, a proclamation and a confession of faith in Jesus is equivalent to death. And even to them, Jesus would say, do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who has the authority to cast into hell. Jesus would say, in reality, if you walk with me, there is nothing to fear, not even death itself. So what prevents us from living lives of reckless joy and faith. Last week, when we talked about Naaman, it was his pride that prevented him from following God in faith. And this week, we see that it can be our fear that prevents us from following God in faith. I really hope you'll ask yourself the question today. If it's not my pride and it's not my fear, what is it that's preventing me from fully following Christ in joyful, reckless faith? Let's pray. Father, you have been so kind to us this morning. And Lord, I thank you that what you've done in the past several moments as we've worshiped in music and as we've looked at your word. Lord, I thank you that you've been in control. And I thank you for the prayers of your people. And I thank you for hearing them. But right now, Lord, we come before you again and we ask that you would please do a wonderful work in our hearts right now. Lord, we as a church, we provide an opportunity just to come before you. But Lord, we know that this is just a moment. More than that, Lord, we ask that you would work in every heart that is here today for the rest of this day and this week, that you would keep after us so that we would renounce our fear and we would renounce our pride and that we would, with joyful, reckless abandon, step into this faith life that you've called us to. And it begins with obedience. God, help us to be an obedient people. Lord, help us to be serious about knowing your word and responding to it. Help us to do what you've asked us to do in your word. Don't let us play around and rationalize and excuse our sinful behaviors and our selfish thinking any longer. But Lord, let us present our life to you and allow you to convict us of our sinfulness and our selfishness. From dads to moms to children to students to co-workers to bosses, friends, family members, spouses, whatever we are, God, penetrate deeply and help us to see that we have no right to be fearful when we walk with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please stand, let me tell you just a few moments. We're going to be singing.